All right, so folks, you know that at beginning of the year, we concluded our study of the letter to the church in Philippi, and now we're going to start a new book of the Bible, and I'm trying to go New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, go back and forth, back and forth, and we are going to start Jonah this morning. So Jonah verses 1 through 3. So I want you to grab your copy of God's Word if you have it with you, or if you want to follow along on the screen, you are more than free to do so, to look up and follow along as we look at Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. Give some people some time because, you know, Jonah is kind of wedged in between a few things, but Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. And now hear the word of the Lord. Hear it and be fed by it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, it is a joy that we can come to the house of the Lord, sing hymns and spiritual songs and the psalms that just praise your name, and that we can do so together this Lord's Day. And Lord, it is a blessing that we can open up our doors and have people come visit, that we have Bible studies, that we can do all these things. And it is a blessing that we can sit here now, open up our copies of God's Word, or hear the Word of God read out loud, and now dive into it. Be fed this meal from your Word, and have that edify us, grow us in our faith, grow us in our knowledge of you, and grow us to action, Lord, and putting our faith into action. In Christ's name we say, amen. Now, it's going to be a game to see how many different ways I can pronounce Tarshish for the sermon. So, it is, I did this to myself, okay? So, one of the first sermons I remember giving was here at Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church, and it was the book of Jonah. And not just something in the book of Jonah, but the entirety of the book of Jonah in one sermon. I preached all four chapters thinking that is a great idea to do. And I don't know why I chose to do it, but nevertheless, this is what happened. And if you asked me a year ago what my thoughts were on the sermon, I used to really not like what I did. Going, oh, I did four chapters. I did the whole book in an hour. But I hope that there's some redemption to happen here. I believe trying to tackle Jonah in a few sermons might be wiser, to say the least. The book of Jonah is usually broken into two major parts, and today we're going to begin looking at the opening three verses of this first major part, and we will see two things made clear in these verses: Jonah's call and Jonah's fleeing from that call, or Jonah's disobedience. And you might notice in your study Bibles, if you have them, in that they have a similar outline. Even the section headings of your Bibles might kind of give way that this is what they're referring to. Along the way, I hope that you will see just how much applicable truth that can be extracted from this text. In these three verses, how much needed truth for us as the church to hear today. And we will also see, Lord willing, how so much about who God is contained in these three verses, and just how much it points to Christ, as we will see. So let's first consider these two verses that have contained within the Lord's call to his prophet Jonah. And while verse 1 starts off with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, it would be helpful for us to reverse the order and ask ourselves the question, who it is that the word of the Lord is coming to. That's a helpful practice when we're reading. It's always good to ask such questions, even if the answer is obvious, like what we have here, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. While not much is known about Jonah, he is not an unknown prophet of God. I mean, on a cultural level, I think Jonah is one of the people we know a little bit about as a culture. Jonah is one of the more well-known Old Testament figures. You don't see VeggieTales making full-length films of the prophet Hosea and his marriage to Gomer. Instead, they put on the big screen, Jonah, and that made 4.4 million people see it in the theaters. So at least 4.4 million people are aware of who Jonah is. That's a big number. In Scripture, we see not only Christ referring to Jonah, which is going to be very important for us as we study this book, we see Jonah also mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. And in there, we read this. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So what does this tell us about Jonah? That the time taking place in the book of Jonah, this is not a newly minted prophet of the Lord, but one who is and has been a prophet of the Lord. The God of Israel spoke through his servant Jonah already in the 15th year of Amaziah, and now the word of the Lord was coming to his servant again. And what does it mean, these words, that the word of the Lord came to him? It is said that these words, the word of the Lord came, and its different variations of that same idea appear over 112 times in the Bible. And it is describing when the words of the Lord, when you see it all in caps, that is using the divine name of God, Yahweh, were given to Jonah. It came to him. How that looks is not contained in the text. Like, give us the visual representation of what that looks like. But what we can conclude that there has been recorded times in Scripture where it has happened, and it is happening right now in our eyes when we see Jonah. Even as we consider Christ and how he has the word, or he is the word, Christ is the word, and how Christ came down, that in of itself is the word of God coming down. Christ is the Word. The Word came and took on flesh. So already in these just few first lines, few words, we're getting a lot of things clicking in our biblical lens. We're starting to see gospel threads continuing to be woven that started in Genesis, go through Jonah, and they are completed in Revelation, and it all makes a tapestry that points to Jesus Christ in the Scripture. The Lord, the word of the Lord came to this prophet, the Lord's prophet. And his name, Jonah's name, literally means dove. Dove, who was the son of Amittai, which means faithful. So Dove, who was the son of faithful. This prophet comes from a strong lineage of faithfulness. This is the story that's coming to our mind, that this is supposed to be a faithful prophet. And as we might want to immediately make the connection of Dove with messenger, let's pause for a minute and consider what else Scripture says about a dove. Hosea 7:11 describes the dove this way. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense. Oh, that's not nice. Calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. Ephraim is called silly and without sense. And the illustration that Holy Scripture uses is a dove. And Jonah's called a dove. The NIV translates this as easily deceived, senseless. And if you have that in mind, okay, that the Bible is calling this person's like Ephraim a dove, he's senseless, he's easily deceived, and then we see the actions of Jonah. We see Jonah actually living up to his name in this book, reacting to God's call in a senseless way, in a silly way, and starts to take actions that don't make a lot of sense. And now consider that doves are also messengers in the Bible. So it's not just they're silly and senseless. We see time and time again doves being messengers. I mean, think about Noah sending out a dove to see if there is dry land, and the good news returned is an olive leaf. We see in Matthew 3:16 how the Spirit of God descended like a dove as well, thereby pointing to us to a multifaceted depiction of doves in Scripture. And that while doves are easily deceived and doves are senseless, God still uses silly and senseless vessels for his purposes. And his purposes included this Jonah. And he was to do what, according to verse 2? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And the first thing I notice when I see that are the verbs. What are the verbs? What are the actions that God is calling Jonah to do? And there are three actions that Jonah is to do. And the first two are connected. Arise and go. Arise, go to Nineveh. And they come one right after the other, which gives a sense of urgency. Arise, go. God is saying, don't lollygag on this. This is urgent. Do not put this to the back burner, Jonah, but go right away, because their evil has come before me. Their evil has gotten my attention. And we don't have specifics regarding their evil given in the text, but we know that God was calling them to turn away from it and turn away from the violence that was being perpetrated by their hands. Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, a city built by Nimrod, who was the son of Cush, who was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. This was not an Israelite city, mind you, but was, as one commentator puts it, in very stark contrast, a heathen city. It was a pagan city with pagan practices and pagan gods whom they worshiped. And here is the one true and living God telling one of his prophets to go in there, go into the capital city of this empire and call out their wickedness. The reason being that even though they were pagan, even though they were holding on to these sinful things, their sin was still sin. And their sin was still before the truly one and only living God. And that they were going to be held accountable for their sin. Everyone will have to give an account for their sin. And Jonah was to go there and tell them and call them out for their sin. Warn them about what? Tell them about where their wickedness was leading, and from what we see later in Jonah, telling them about the impending overthrowing of Nineveh, which is the third verb that Jonah was to act on, was one of calling out. Calling them out for their sin, and as we see later on in Jonah, tell him, by the way, the city is going to fall. The city is going to go away. And now two things come to mind as we look at this text. First, I notice that there is nothing in the words of the Lord given to Jonah, if we just isolate this verse by itself, that shows hope. If you isolated this text by itself, you would think that this was a warning of something irreversible that was coming. There are no words that reveal an if-then statement. If you do this, then this will happen, or it will stop what is about to happen if you act now. Instead, it was declaratory. You've already done evil. I'm calling you out for it. Jonah is to tell all the people that they have done evil. And as Jonah 3 reads, he declares to them that their city is going to be overthrown because of their evil, thereby showing that their destruction is the fruit of their evil before God. Almost like when it does happen and when they're picking through the rubble and they wonder, why did this happen? The words of Jonah are supposed to come into their minds and go, he gave us the reason. He told us why. Second, even with all of that being true, everything I just said is so true, there is still much grace and mercy being shown of the Lord here in the text. How can we say that? Well, did the Lord need to tell Jonah to call out the Ninevites? Did the Lord need to call out the Ninevites before destruction could take place? The answer, of course, is no. He didn't need to do it. Beloved, we need to understand or just remind ourselves that the Lord didn't need to use Jonah at all. He did not have to give a warning. He simply could have had the earth open up. Like, he goes, all right, this is happening. Earth opens up, swallows the entire city of Nineveh as judgment for the evil ways, and he would still rightly be called righteous. He would still be called holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Yet instead of that instant judgment for their sins, he instead sends one of his prophets to tell them about their sins and the impending judgment which is to come. Which, if you know how the story goes, leads to all the Ninevites, including the king, lamenting out of a mere hope that perhaps God will see it, that God will turn and relent, that he might show them more mercy and withhold his fierce anger towards them. And beloved, that's what God does. Is this not mercy? Is this not grace? Is this not how we experience the mercy and grace of God? Have you not had your sins against God called out? Go, I am a sinner. I look to God's word and goes, oh, that's not good. Have you not had your sins against God called out and impending destruction foretold to you? That you are a sinner and this is what's waiting for those who are without Christ. And did that not lead you to repentance and having faith in the gospel news that Christ has paid your ransom so that you may not perish but have everlasting life? Very much this is the case. Very much, beloved, this is the case. Very much there is a sense that we are all like Nineveh. And we ought to give the Lord thanks that his word reveals to us what he deems righteous. His word reveals to us the consequences of sin, and his word reveals to us the gracious mercy that is shown to us through Christ. And here's the thing. Jonah knew about the mercy and grace of God. Jonah knew about how gracious and how merciful our God is. He knew it, and he admits that it's what caused him to flee. We read in John 1:3 that in response to Jonah's call by God to do this, he flees to Tarshish And in Jonah 4:2, in the midst of displeasure with the Ninevites being saved, he says this. He prayed, well, we read, he prayed to the Lord and said, this is what he says. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. So, Jonah knew the character of God. He knew that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that God is slow to anger, and how he abounds in steadfast love. He knows all these things about God. It wasn't a lack of knowledge regarding who God is that caused Jonah to flee. But because Jonah knows these attributes of God, and he fled, not wanting them for the Ninevites. Some might try to give Jonah some credit, some grace of their own, when some mercy when considering the task given to him. He was to go into a foreign land, one that worshipped false gods and were wicked, and to deliver news that might have meant his death. And then people go, well, if I was in those shoes, what would I do? What would I do if there's just anti-God everywhere, and then here I am supposed to have my sign in hand going, I'm the one person telling people that this is God is God, that judgment is to come. So to a certain extent, some grace may be given if that was the reason, if he was fearful, if he was reluctant, if those are the reasons why he didn't want to go. However, what seems to be the reality of the situation is that this was not a prophet who was reluctant. This is not a situation like Moses who gave God reasons why he was reluctant. I'm not a great speaker. I can't do that. I can't do that. Or why he might not have been the best choice. Jonah is not nervous for his own well-being. But it seems he intentionally flees in an attempt to prevent what God desires. To prevent the mercy and grace from God extending to Nineveh, or to even offer them the chance to repent for their sins. Let that sink in, the gravity of that. It sounds awful because it is awful. It sounds like someone who sees a boat sinking. I think about like the Titanic, and there's people jumping off and getting into the water, and perhaps there was, and then I think of someone who goes by that type of destruction. They might have enough boats to save everyone. But they go, no, not going to happen. The reality is that this is awful thinking. And the reality is we can be guilty of the same thing if we're not careful. We might be guilty of being gatekeepers to God's mercy and grace. We might be looking at Jonah and saying, this is just so awful and wrong here. That's bad, Jonah. But then we find we're looking at a mirror that reflects ourselves. How so? Let me ask, and this is almost a cliche question that happens every time we talk about or comes up when you think about application points for Jonah. What is your Nineveh? And perhaps a better way to put it is not what is your Nineveh, but who is your Nineveh? Who is it that the Lord is saying, go, arise, go? And you are going, I got a better idea. I'm going to arise and flee. Who is it that you have opportunities to proclaim the gospel, to show grace and mercy that comes from God, but you instead attempt to withhold it? Withhold God's mercy and grace from them. You know, a few weeks ago, our Sunday school class were talking about something similar. And one example that was brought up was homeless. Being homeless. And this is not me about to say, everyone, grab your women, grab your kids. We're going to go to Skid Row next week. But I am saying this. Are these people that we just grouped together, put them behind a wall, and say, they're gone. They're done for. Are these people that we say, everyone behind this wall we can now ignore? Ignore the commandments to love your neighbor and don't have to worry about showing the mercy and grace. Are they Ninevites? Are we Jonah here? How about youth and young adults? Are they always up to no good? Have you ever had the means to help a teenager out but decided no? The harder the lesson, the more the damage will sear into their minds, and that will show those troublemakers who knows what. Is that merciful? Or the reverse. Have you gotten upset with older saints, older people, because they don't meet the expectations that you have envisioned in your mind that they should meet at their age? When they needed assistance with something, do we take the time to go, okay, let me help you unlock your Facebook again? Or do we take the opportunity to show grace? Do we take every opportunity to criticize every single time? Or do we show grace and mercy? Let me just take care of that for you. Lastly, are there particular individuals, people who need the gospel, but you refrain because you don't want the gospel to reach them? Let that be met with silence. People that we have anger, issues, problems, poison in our mouths about. And when we see text about we need to spread the gospel, tell everyone about Jesus, we go, that's great for all these people except for them. For that, very bluntly, say foolishness and ask whether you even know what the gospel is if you have that thought. You see, once you have a heart made alive in Christ, your heart will be like Paul, and we all see ourselves being the chiefest of sinners. Like, you can have a back-on conversation going, hey, I'm the chiefest of sinners. No, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Because we know ourselves more than others. And if this is the case, how could we then attempt to limit who comes to Christ? If Christ could come for the chiefest of sinners, why would we limit it? Christ. It should be so foreign to our minds. And that is perhaps the type of wickedness that would make even the Ninevites blush. Like, we're sinners over here, but that is a whole new category. Jonah wanted these Ninevites to feel the wrath and anger of God. And so he fled to a city which would have been the polar opposite direction of where the Lord was calling him to go. If Nineveh was east, Jonah was going to head west. God called him to Nineveh. Jonah's desires and heart, his desire for what he wanted the Ninevites to go through, led him to Tarshish. That was what he preferred. And he does this to do what? How does he do this? To flee from the presence of the Lord. Why does he do this? To flee from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa, paid for a spot on a ship, heading to Tarshish, went down into the ship, all to flee from the presence of the Lord. Folks, let it be known that first and foremost, the reality is this. There is nowhere that Jonah could have ran to escape the presence of our Lord. He might have tried to escape. He might have, just like he might have tried to pause God's mercy and grace coming to the Ninevites. But he tried to escape the presence of the Lord. And we read this in Jeremiah. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Those are rhetorical questions. There is nowhere we can hide ourselves that God cannot see us. So while Jonah could not truly flee the presence of the Lord, that doesn't mean that he still tried. Which means, folks, our sin, our disobedience leads us to pursue foolish endeavors, senseless endeavors, silly endeavors, leads us to foolishness. And yet, great many men and women fall into sin due to foolishness. Think of a friend who thought it would be a good idea to go to a party. And then at the party, there's a girl that he's trying to get her attention. She's like, well, she likes this, so I'm going to do that. And then she really likes this, so I'm really going to do that. All to impress a girl that didn't even know his name. Utter foolishness. But this is what sin does to us. It causes us to fall for foolish things. And when we try to grasp onto our sinful desires, it makes us to cling to foolish practices again and again. It causes us to join the crowd and saying the emperor's new clothes are amazing, instead facing reality that he's not wearing any. And our disobedience and truly our desire to disobey will be so strong that it will cause us to rationalize anything that matches our desire. Our desires can be so strong at times they will warp our understanding of what is true. And here's an example. And whether it's a sham, a fraud, or legitimate, the desire for people to contact dead loved ones has caused many people to foolishly turn a blind eye to passages in Scripture that go, what are you doing? Stop! All because they have a desire to communicate with the dead, and that leads them to foolish practices. Many people in the pursuit of riches get so warped in their understanding of that pursuit without having a biblical mindset of how to handle finances that they fall for Ponzi schemes. They fall for all these traps all the time, which their greed blocks out all the red flags. Like, why am I meeting this? Why does this person seem to have so much money to give me? And why are they asking for more money? What's going on here? Red flags snuffed out because of greed. And this is just to name two examples. We all have temptations to disobedience. That in some form, they try to form the inner thought to match what our sinful desires are. We all have temptations to disobedience that in some form, the inner thought might be to attempt to rationalize it, to make sense of our foolish ways. And Jonah, not wanting to do what God called him to do, caused him to attempt the impossible. Jonah goes, my desire is to see the destruction of the Ninevites and not to have their mercy and grace of God shown to them. So that desire leads him to the foolish thought that I can flee from the presence of the Lord and not have to do what the Lord calls him to do. He tries to attempt the impossible and find somewhere where God wasn't. So folks, what is your Tarshish? What is that which you flee to when your disobedience, your sin, pulls you away from the commands of God and what he wants you to do? What is it that you foolishly pursue so that you don't have to follow God? Like, here comes the call. I'm seeing God desires this for we Christians to do. I'm going to go the opposite direction. What's that opposite direction looking like? You're willing to follow him, God, in other areas, but this one thing, or maybe multiple things, we think we just are going to keep doing what we want to do and what we desire. What is it? And here's the deal. I don't need to know what it is to say this. It's an idol. All of it is an idol. How so? Whatever it is that you turn your face towards, when in disobedience to God, that is taking your attention away from God. You're essentially saying, this is my God now because the true God wants me to do something I don't want to do. With that in mind, that harsh reality in mind, take your illustrative hammers and smash the idols. Smash them. If it is giving you shelter to flee to when in disobedience to God, shut it down. Break down the walls. Remove it. Because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And we need to pray for the Lord to open our eyes for such things. We need to pray that the Lord reveals the Tarshish things in our lives, and pray that the Lord gives us hearts ready to serve him in the Nineveh things in our lives. We need less disobedience shelters. We need less like fallout shelters for our sin. And go, this is where I'm going to retreat to do whatever I want. Logs to hide under in our attempts to hide from our God who is everywhere. And we need more opportunities to be willing to serve in those opportunities to do what Jonah in these verses did not do, which is do what the Lord called him to do. And then I want to conclude with this. Let me tell you again that there's much mercy and grace of God found in these texts. And the mercy and grace of God was not just shown to the Ninevites, but also to Jonah himself. This prophet's disobedience was worthy of death. Okay, you're not going to listen to me? So long, prophet. Next. A testimony to our long-suffering God's love. The Lord refrained from the immediate death penalty and went, I'm still with you. If you are here today and are thinking to yourself, I have spent my life fleeing from the presence of the Lord, or the Lord wants me to do this, but I run away every time the opportunity arises, and in those thoughts, there's a burning conviction that I need to change those things right now, I want to tell you this gospel comforting truth, our God is with you. You may have attempted to flee from God, but our Lord's presence is always there, ready to extend more mercy and grace to his children. To understand how much mercy and grace we're talking about here, how much of this cup overflowing mercy and grace we're receiving, look to Christ, our chiefest example. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jonah, a man who, when told to go, fled. And in Christ, the word came down, took on flesh, and Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. And he did not flee in the opposite direction. He did not go to Tarshish, but firmly went forth, knowing what was to come. Jonah didn't know what was to come. He just knew that our God is merciful, and like I don't want to even give him a chance for that. Christ knew. He's all knowing, and he still went cross forward. And all of us are like the Ninevites. We all have the eyes of God upon our sins, and will one day have to account for them. And then the Son of God says, "His blood, my own blood, washes away the sins of the repentant, those like the Ninevites and the king, with sackcloth and ash. Repent, turn away from their sin, trust in the Lord." Christ's blood washes away the sins of the repentant who confess Christ is both Savior and Lord. And as we consider the book of Jonah, let us not seek ships heading the other direction, but come to the text seeking clarity and understanding. And it's my hope that we see these types and shadows that are in the book of Jonah and how they all point to Christ. And as we consider the gracious mercy shown to Jonah, to the Ninevites, to ourselves, we consider these things, may we not be gatekeepers to gospel truth, but freely offer the gospel to all and show the thankfulness we have in having our cups overflow with mercy and grace. Show it by loving God and loving our neighbor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we give you thanks that as we begin our study of the book of Jonah, we can do so in light of what Christ has done on the cross and Christ's ascension to heaven, that Christ's return, and that our faith, all our hope is in him, he who is mighty to save. And Lord, may our knowledge of who God, you are, that you are mighty to save, have a burning in us to have the people around us be saved. Lord, may our hearts not turn to stone and want to block gospel truth from being spread throughout. The gospel is the cure. Let us boldly proclaim the truth that it is the cure. Reach the lost. Reach those who are difficult. And Lord, let us pray that we are used mightily for your purposes in doing so. And in Christ's name we say, amen.